Men, and then we have a period and just before Lent, we get Ash Wednesday and Lent, and then Holy Week with Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. Moving into Pentecost, and then we have this long season from the end of May until now called Ordinary Time, or the Pentecost season. I mean, when I grew up, it was Ordinary Time, which I actually liked. I thought was really boring initially. But now I like it because it's like, oh, no, this is our lives. I mean, this is the season where we get to live our lives. Well, it culminates in today, which historically some churches used to call this Judgment Day. This is how the church ends, right? You know, you follow the life of Christ, and then you've got our lives, and then there's Judgment Day. Now we call it the Reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday, which is so we celebrate, and it still has that sense of this is the end. We've come to the conclusion of this journey we've been on for the course of a year, and now we've come to the end, and there's some sense of the hope of God's reign, the hope of the kingdom of God, the hope, you know, that somehow all of this culminates in something that is glorious and something that is beautiful. So that's what that's what's happening today. But then our reading on this day of judgment, this day of Christ the King, we've got Jesus hanging on a cross with a sign on top of the cross that's, "Here is the King of the Jews." And what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with a cross, a man hanging on a cross? What are we supposed to do with this whole notion of God's judgment? Those are hard things, right? This is, and there's a deep irony to this because Jesus is the one, you know, who came. He was a healer. He was a teacher. He inspired people. He gave them hope. And then it ends with his death. You've got the Romans, and it ends with his death. It ends with failure. It ends with humiliation. Prior to this point, the Romans have taken Jesus and they've beat him with whips and they put a crown of thorns around his head, a crown. But these thorns that stick into his skin, and they've given him a purple robe and they've spit in his face and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're trying to humiliate him. They're trying to humiliate not just Jesus, but they're trying to humiliate the Jewish people, the Judeans of that area. And so he's sitting there hanging on a cross in pain and suffering and agony. It's a painful way to die. It's a process of torment. And we're left with that sign, "Here is the King of the Jews." And everybody around him mocking him. "You saved yourself. Or you talked about salvation. You said you were going to save us. You were a healer. Why can't you save yourself?" they say. "Look at you now. You made all these promises, and here you are hanging on a cross." It says the rulers mocked him for that. The soldiers mocked him for that. And he was crucified. I mean, part of the Roman humiliation was to crucify him between two criminals, two known criminals, saying, "See," the Romans are saying, "See, this guy's just like they are." And even one of those criminals is mocking him. What do we do with that? What do we do with the irony that somehow this is a moment of pain and humiliation and suffering, and yet we raise it up as something beautiful, as something glorious? It's really a crazy thing that Christianity does. I heard somebody describe it this week as an alternate slant on reality. Right? Which kind of sound like alternate facts in a certain sort of way. But I thought about it. No, it's not really. It's like it's a different slant on reality. Like, you know, that what is real? It does raise the question of what is real. You know, we live in a world, and we live in a certain paradigm where we have certain expectations of what power looks like, of what it means to be a king, of what it means to be a president, of what it means to be a prime minister, of what it means to have wealth and what it means to have influence and what it means to be able to have your will manifest in this world. And we live with the disappointments of those paradigms, right? The failures of those paradigms. When Barack Obama was elected president of the United States, he ran on the notion of hope. And I remember that feeling when the night that he was elected, in the sense of, wow, something significant has happened here. You know, in the history of the context of the United States and the problem of race in the United States in wrestling, a man who had descended, whose father was of African descent, you know, who was now president of the United States. There's something profound about that. And there was a sense of, okay, maybe something new will happen here. Maybe something has broken through. Maybe something that unexpected will now finally happen. And then it didn't, really. There wasn't a fundamental change. Things didn't so suddenly turn around, and for lots of different reasons. But it was the same old, right? In many ways, things have gotten worse since then. That's the paradigms we live with. We live in these paradigms of disappointment. We live in these paradigms of hope that's been dashed, and we live with the reality of suffering. And so I'm struck by the soldiers and the rulers all around Jesus and the cross, and of course they're mocking him. You tried to tell us that it was going to be different? You tried to tell us that there would be a new paradigm, that things could change? That you could save us? What a fool you were. Bloody and suffering, hanging there on this cross. No wonder the criminal next to Jesus was saying the same thing. It's like, you're not any better than me. You're just broken like I am. You're full of shame and guilt like I am. What's curious is Jesus' statement at the beginning of all this. You know, when all this is going on in the book of Luke, what Jesus says is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Which is a curious phrase. They don't know what they're doing. This isn't an angry God that wants to kind of make these people pay and like punish them, like, oh, you guys, you know, you totally messed things up. I'm going to make you pay. There's none of that there. You deserve to die. You got to pay the penalty for the sin that you committed. Instead, Jesus is like, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Father, forgive them. Because maybe if they did understand, they wouldn't be doing this. The other thief, or on the other criminal on the other side of the cross, has, for whatever reason, something broke through for him that moment on the cross. Because his the other guy on his side is kind of, you know, also mocking Jesus. He says, hey, stop. I think something different is here. Which takes a lot at that moment of suffering to say, I think actually this guy has a kingdom. And he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. I trust that you can see me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have some sense. I mean, he's not asking to be saved. He's not expressing contrition and remorse. Or he's not saying, hey, I've been bad. You know, can you get me into heaven anyway? All he's saying is, hey, remember me. And so then Jesus says to him, well, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's a curious thing, right? In the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this agony, in the midst of the humiliation, in the midst of the failure, in the weight of this moment, there's this gleam of light that breaks through. There's something of the presence of God in the midst of all of this. Like this, that reality in and of itself is kind of maybe seen for a moment, like or just vaguely breaking in, like this alternate slant of slant on reality, that the expectations, the sense of failure that we have in this moment, the sense of everything that maybe, just maybe, it can be torqued, and if you turn just a little bit and see it at a slightly different angle, you might catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. You might catch a glimpse of what it's like to have to realize that beneath it all, underneath it all, there is actually this profound foundation of good. This is a profound foundation of something that is deeply, genuinely powerful, and that power isn't oppressive. That power liberates. The power sets free. The power gives life. The power transforms. That's a kingdom to be a part of. And maybe there's something about this moment where Jesus is hanging on the cross that it's something about how God enters into even those darkest places of our own suffering, of our own despair, of our own humiliation, of our own failure, and brings about a promise of something new. That maybe those moments too can be redeemed and be life-giving. The thief said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Amen.